dude taught, and he saw me. Hi. Dude could talk. Brother talked to me for 2 hours in the parking lot until Missy's brother came looking for me. He lived around the corner from me. She was wondering, what happened to my husband? He went out. He never came back. I hope he's alive. Sent her brother out looking for me. They found me in the parking lot. You know, my knees were buckling. This guy was just going on and on and on for 2 hours. I was like, Well, I've got to, Well, you know, I've got this breakfast at, I'm polite. I'll go 2 hours in the parking lot, but you're not going to go 6 hours in church unless you are seriously engaged in what that guy has to say. He has got to be telling you some stuff if you're going to hang till midnight. And that's what was happening. This was a valuable opportunity. This was the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He had a vision of Christ that changed his life. He saw him in the glory of heaven. The light shone on him and he got saved just amazingly. And God used him. They nearly beat him to death, most of the towns he went in, because he was bold and he would preach the gospel. But the dew was on fire. And so these people had this man here, but he was leaving the next day. It was a window of opportunity. They weren't going to have it tomorrow. If they missed that, he was gone. And if you look farther down in chapter 20, we're not going there today. The next town he goes to, he tells the elders there, guys, you will not see my face anymore. God's already shown me. This is it. This is the last you'll see of me. He's taking me on a journey somewhere else. Eventually, I'm going to die. But you won't see my face anymore. So this was it. He was here today, gone tomorrow. And if they didn't hang with him today, they were going to miss what he had to say. And they were enthralled with what he had to say. You know, when you get an opportunity, if it means something to you, you will do everything you can to seize that opportunity. Am I right? If you see something on sale that you know you could never afford in a million years, and all of a sudden they've slashed that thing 50%, and you're walking by and you think you can just somehow squeak it out to get that thing, won't you move heaven and earth to get that thing? Go home and borrow money from mom or dad or, you know, from your wife or... Dear... It's really cool. I really need it. The opportunity was there. It would be gone the next day. They had to lay a hold of this moment. They had to seize the moment. So number one, they stayed until midnight. I'll make my point eventually. Number two, how do I know they weren't just like, you know, half asleep, politely listening to them, you know, with one eye open and one eye closed for 6 hours? Number two, when it says in that passage, Paul spoke to the people. Let's dig into some meat here for a second. Get all theological on you. It says Paul spoke. In the original Greek manuscript, the Greek word there is dialegeto, which sounds like, and it is where we get our word, dialogued. Now, is a dialogue a one-way conversation or a two-way conversation? What is it? Are you sure?
Yes.
You're right. You're smarter than a fifth grader. It's a two-way conversation. Tell where I spend my time. It's a two-way conversation. Now, later in the passage, there's another Greek word. I won't go down that rabbit trail, but it's homileo. It means homiletics. He was preaching, too. He was doing a sermon. But what was happening is this, and tell me if you've ever had something like this happen to you. Paul would be preaching. He's telling this stuff. He's laying out this truth. And these people are captivated by this. And so questions start coming up in their mind. So Paul's speaking and somebody raises their hand. It's like, Paul, dude, you know, if that's true, well, what does that mean then? And he would tell him. But that would raise another question. So somebody else would say, yeah, but if that's the case, then what about this over here? And Paul would tell him. And so they would go back and forth, on and on. I had some dear friends of mine in my office a few weeks ago, and they had a question. And after they asked the question, almost 2 hours later, you know, and 50 questions later, it was just going on. We had to stop. I mean, you got to stop sometime. That's what was happening here. Paul was laying down some truth, and it was exciting them, and they were asking questions. What is this? What about that? What about the other thing? And Paul would tell them, and so people would be jumping up. And it was exciting. It was thrilling. They didn't want to go home. They didn't want to miss it. They were on the edge of their seat. And so this is going on until midnight. And I'm sure I can tell you pretty much what Paul was talking about. Because in Scripture, in another passage of Scripture, he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. That was all his message. And so I'm sure he began at the beginning and told them that ever since the fall of man in the garden, that man has been hopelessly lost in sin. That when Adam fell and he spiritually died, everyone that would come through his loins carried that seed of sin and death in them. So that everyone born by man was born with the sin nature that kept them in bondage to sin. You can tell the cutest little baby has a sin nature because they rebel. You tell them do this, they're like, eh. You tell them don't do that, they're like, uh-huh. Do that if I want to do that. They make noises, but that's what they're saying in their little baby noises. And as we get older, it just gets uglier. We may learn to cover it up better. But we are, if you will be honest with yourself, we sin constantly. We lie every day. We are selfish at heart. And although we rein our behavior in because we don't want to go to jail or we don't want people to think we're a jerk, we'll try to act very well. But in our heart of hearts, you can tell how sinful we are by how we fantasize. Anybody ever cut you off on the highway? Now, did you say, God bless them? I'm glad they're in front of me. I hope they get where they're going because obviously they're in a hurry. Keep them safe, Father. Or do you, like me, fantasize about the next stoplight, stepping out of your car, acting big and bad, dragging them through the window, busting out the window first, dragging them through the window, and pulverizing until they really are sorry that they cut you off? Don't lie. You're in church. You know what I'm talking about. We are sin factories. And I'm sure Paul told them the tragic, heartbreaking story of how sin has wreaked destruction and death and suffering and anguish for thousands of years. And mankind was sliding into hell and destruction until in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. God, the one who literally spoke this world into existence, put on human flesh and came down into the very place that He had created and walked this earth as a man, living a sinless life. There was no seed of sin in Him because He was born of a virgin. There was no sin nature to pass down. And so He lived that sinless, holy, pure, compassionate life, doing acts of mercy and tenderness, miracles. He made, as we know, He healed the sick. He made lame people to walk. He healed blinded eyes so that people could see. Deaf people could hear again. Lepers who were horribly ugly and deformed in their bodies, He cleansed them of their disease so they could enter back into society and love and have fellowship with people again. He literally raised the dead numerous times. He cast out demonic spirits from people who were tormented by that darkness and that evil and that oppression, that demonic anxiety and fear, that icy fear that haunted them in the pit of their soul, that where they were tormented day and night by those spirits and that oppression. He cast those spirits out of them and set them free. And after living a life of selfless love, serving other people, He was taken by wicked men, hung on a cross and crucified. But in that moment, while He was hanging on that cross, bleeding out His blood, with His back ripped wide open by the Roman soldiers' whips, He was dying for John D'Souza's sins. He was taking my punishment and your punishment for the things that you have done wrong in your place. The things that God would have to do to us to judge us and cast us into hell, the hell that we very much deserve, Christ was taking our punishment instead so that we can be set free if we will put our faith in Him. If we say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live for You. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God has promised that He will wash our slate clean because the blood of Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for us. The I hope you guys like me. I mean, I'm a fairly nice guy. I'm kind of pleasant to be around. But, you know, I have a dark side, too. I have things in my past I am absolutely and utterly ashamed of. I think we all do. I know we all do. And if you can think of the darkest, most selfish thing that you have ever done in your life, and having to stand before God and answer for that someday, and to think that Christ came and took the wrath of God on His own self so that you would not have to be judged and go to hell for that, that is love beyond words. He did it because He loved us, because He could look down through time and know that we would not be saved any other way. We'd already blown it a million times. And so as He hung there dying on the cross for us, He was paying our price if we will receive Him in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. And then 3 days later, He rose again to conquer death and to show and prove that He was in fact the only begotten Son of God. That's what Paul was preaching. That's what Paul says he preached. He says, I preached nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. And he had these people feasting on the words. Now, number one, they stay till midnight. Number two, they dialogue. Number three, finally getting to my point. Thank you for not sleeping. Number three, Eutychus, fact number three, Eutychus was by the window. What the heck was he doing by the window? If I ever see anybody here go up and, you know, pull that thing down and open the thing and sit in the window, I'm not going to stop you, but I'm going to be like, dude. There's plenty of chairs, man. Get an usher. We'll get another chair. Dude was sitting by the window. What the heck was Eutychus doing by the window? I'll tell you what he was doing by the window. Paul said there were many lamps. I'm not Paul. Luke said there were many lamps in that place. He makes a point to point that out. Why does that matter? Because lamps back in those days were oil-burning lamps. You light a lamp, smoke comes up. Thick, stinky, heavy, smoky, acrid, hot air comes out of that thing. And you have all those people packed in that upper room. And they're dialoguing back and forth. If that's not enough hot air as it is, now you got all these lamps out there putting out this smoky, acrid, hot air. It's a wonder anybody stayed awake. And Eutychus didn't want to fall asleep. So he went over by the open window in the hopes that the fresh air would revive him and wake him up. I mean, if he wanted to sleep, he could have done so. He could have just, you know, leaned his head over on his buddy and closed his eyes and gone to sleep. Back in those days, a lot of them would recline on the floor or on a mat or something as they would listen. He just could have put his head on his shoulder and dozed off. He could have gone off in the corner. If he wanted to sleep, he would have slept. And by the way, the word for Eutychus is it's translated here, young man. He probably was a teenager of some kind. Probably, I'm guessing, you know, anywhere from, you know, 12 to 18 somewhere. He calls him a man, but also calls him a boy in another sense. He was a young man. He was a youth. So, you know, probably someone like Luke. Dude was sitting in the window because he did not want to miss what was happening. He could have slept if he wanted to. He could have gone home. There were no guards at the door. There's no poison Kool-Aid. It wasn't a cult. You came if you wanted to hear. You didn't want to hear. You went home. Who cares? Eutychus was there because he did not want to miss. Even after 6 hours, he was so riveted, so engaged that he went and he sat by the window in hopes that it would somehow wake him up because he didn't want to miss anything. He knew Paul would be gone and the truth he was preaching was striking something in his soul. Something was coming alive inside of Eutychus and he said, I've got to have this. This is what I've been looking for all my life. I'm finding some kind of meaning and purpose to know that I was created for Christ. That before the foundation of the world, He saw me and He knew He would die for me to save me so I could be with Him forever and live for Him. Something was happening to Eutychus where his heart was coming open and the truth was coming in and he did not want to miss anything. Eutychus didn't fall asleep out of boredom. He fell asleep out of excitement. Because in spite of his best efforts, he went, sat in the window, oh God, help me wake up, man, maybe this fresh air will do it. It just wasn't enough. After 6 hours, he succumbed to it. the fumes, the smoke, the tiredness, the late hour. And as he's sitting there dozing off, oh no! Boom! And everybody else was like, oh no! Well, I mean, you know. All right, so maybe they just went, oh, you know, whatever they said back in those days. Eutychus, man. And he fell out.